and the famous words of Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Each one of us has a soul. It is this that is described as the heart. Animals have a beating heart, but animals do not have an eternal soul. And it is the eternal part of us that is spoken of here. We may use the term spirit, but you have to remember that if there are those passages, there are one or two, where spirit and soul are mentioned together, then a distinction has to be made. But normally spirit and soul may be considered as one thing. And the heart is what the Bible means by this. And the heart, we're told, is deceitful above all things. Now, we all have such a heart. And we are not exempt from this heart when we become believers. It does not cease to be the most evil thing in our being, even when we are saved. You want to try it for an experiment? Say, all right, I'm saved. And see where that gets you. And that your heart will be pure and good and you'll do nothing that's not right. We see that even believers may have hearts that remain in places wicked. And it is for that reason that the Lord searches the heart. There are things in a believer, as well as in a non-believer, that have to be searched out and put right. And we're told in this text that the heart is so wicked that nobody understands what is going on in their own being. None of us understand the depravity of our hearts. None of us can plumb the depths. Some of us, of course, know some of the things in our hearts that aren't very good. But just how bad? How deep? It's like trying to root a dandelion out of the garden. The taproot is so deep that you do more harm to the lawn trying to get rid of it than you would to leave it there and just nick off the tops. But the Lord, of course, knows these things and how to deal with them. But none of us could quantify. None of us could understand or explain exactly how bad or in what way our hearts function so badly. The heart then is deceitful above all things. Our hearts are our own worst enemies. If there is a tracer within us that though we want things to be good and we want things to be heavenly and we want things to be right, if there's a tracer in the camp anywhere, it's our heart. Our heart prompts us, for example, to the deceitfulness of riches. Ah, we think, there'd be no harm in being wealthy. I'd love to be well off. I'd love these things and to make a profit. If you turn with me for a minute to Matthew 13 and verse 22. He that hath received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So the heart which is deceitful above all things prompts us to have an interest in the deceitfulness of riches, and linked with that, the cares of this world. For we know that the love of money is the root of all evil. And it is through this love of money that we drown ourselves in perdition. It is through the love of money that we may find ourselves immersed in all sorts of cares and miseries and helplessness. You know the words in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9, where Paul is writing to Timothy about these very things. And he says to him in these words, "They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." But it's the deceitfulness of the heart, acting against our own best interests, that prompts our hearts to want these things, to want more, or to want something we can't have, or to want something that is completely against our better interests, and to pursue it with energy. When it's going on, it seems very attractive. And as with all sin and as with all deceit, the initial impact is this is a glorious thing. This is a wonderful thing. Now, every child learns this lesson, perhaps, in a relatively innocent way, and we ought to learn from it. They want toys, and it's not very long before they're sick of playing them. So they want more toys, and they get sick of playing with them, or they grow out of them. And so they learn from childhood that just having what they want in these things soon yields its satisfaction up, doesn't satisfy, and they'll want more. But more doesn't give satisfaction, and they learn the principle, we learn the principle, long before it gets too serious. But it's our heart that makes us give way to deceit and the deceitfulness of riches. It's our heart that makes us be deceived in a similar way by sin. The Bible talks of the deceitfulness of sin. Romans 7 and verse 11. "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." But it was the deceitful heart that embraced sin. It was that which is working within us, but against us, that gets us to want or like this particular sin. And the eventual reward is death. By that deceit, it slays us. It puts an end to that which is good and right within us. And so you can see that the heart is deceitful above all things. It is the fountain of deceit. It leads to riches being thought of too highly. It thinks of the attractiveness of sin. And then there is the deceivableness of unrighteousness, spoken of in 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. The deceivableness of unrighteousness. and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause shall God send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There is the thing about the heart, untamed, that it will deceive. Now, the word deceivableness here is translated a bit more than deceitfulness by our translators. It's the actual act of deceiving, but the same Greek word. But unrighteous, the heart being deceptive leads us into all sorts of things that might cause us to perish. And the particular thing in mind here is idolatry. Now, perhaps we're not exposed to this so much. When you see the sun, you are not disposed to worship it. You know that there is a creator of the sun. When you see the moon, when you see the stars, though it's surprising how many go for horoscopes, as if the stars ruled. And yet, you see, the heart is seeking to deceive. And in them that perish, where it's unbridled, where the Lord hasn't been allowed to exercise the restraint that he would put upon the heart, they do not believe the truth. The Lord gives them over to strong delusion, that they should believe lies. But all of this is down to a deceitful heart, a heart which is deceitful above all things, and it's within us. There are also deceitful tongue. A tongue may speak things that it knows are not true, may make false accusations, but it's always directed by the heart, by the soul. It's always directed by something that is personal deep inside us, so that we speak to others with a deceitful tongue. And then Paul speaks in Ephesians 4:22 of deceitful lusts. There are those things within the body which seem attractive. There are those temptations which at the moment seem overwhelming. The early chapters of Proverbs speaks of the man who goes into the prostitute's house, and he knows not that it's for his life, that his life will be ruined. And we know the story, of course, of Esau, who for one morsel of venison sold his birthright. The deceitfulness of the heart, which makes us think that immediate gratification won't have repercussions and consequences and won't be against the Lord. And so we read here that the heart is deceitful above all things. Favour is deceitful. According to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, favour is deceitful and beauty is vain. But the heart leads us to seek the approval of others, seek the applause of others, seek the promotion of others, or put too much weight on our handsomeness, our youthful beauty. But it's all deceitful. It doesn't last. It doesn't help us deep down. It doesn't make for the welfare of our eternal souls. And the next expression is the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Again, we need to understand these words. For mostly in the world, people don't think they're wicked. If they haven't actually done a murder, if they actually haven't done a break-in, if they actually haven't done one or two of the other grosser sins, they don't think they are wicked. And yet the Bible portrays anything that is contrary to God's commandment, God's law, God's nature as he has revealed it, is wicked. And our heart is desperately wicked. And the Holy Spirit wonderfully works upon our heart when we are converted, but it isn't dealt with all at once. We're sinners saved by grace, and we're covered by the righteousness of the Saviour, and righteousness is imputed unto us, but we do not attain immediately to actual sanctification. The heart is not thoroughly dealt with just at that point. And to the extent that the heart is not thoroughly dealt with, there will remain in us unchristian, anti-Christian tendencies and vices. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That word desperately is important. It's made up of two Latin words that means beyond hope. And that means that no man, not you nor I, can heal the wickedness of our heart. It's going to be with us always. And untended, uncurbed, without the help of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, it's going to regain ground. It's just one of the things that we learn from being gardeners. That it's very good to mow the lawn, it's very good to weed the garden. But if you leave it for 6 months, it'll get out of control again, perhaps even worse than it was before. And so it is that this needs always attending by the Holy Spirit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The fact that we do not know in the sight of the Lord how bad we are should alert us. There are those passages in the Old Testament speaking of types and shadows that provide for cleansing from secret sins. Now, secret sins doesn't actually mean sins that we keep secret from others. You can cover that, but it's not what the word actually originally means. Secret sins are those sins that we don't even know we've got. Imagine that somebody out there that you think likes you, but you can't make out why they don't get on with you. But there's something about you that they can't stand. They're not going to tell you what it is. And it doesn't matter. It's just that there. You don't know what it is. Now, I ask you to use that just as a sort of guideline. But you see, there are things that offend God that we are and that we do, and we don't realize that they're there. Let me give you an illustration. Simply by being members of the British country, UK, which does not have capital punishment is what the law of the Bible says for those who commit murder. The country is flown in the face of God, doesn't obey it. We are members of that country, it's not our fault, but we are members of it. And we are defiled with that defilement. And there are many other things which nauseate God that cling to us, some of which we're not aware of, some of which are not our fault, but they're there. We do not know it. The pardoning of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covers those things. But on the other hand, we should not begin to think they're of no consequence, as we should begin to get careless concerning them. I, the Lord, try, search the heart. I try, that is, examine, test the reins. Now, I've often told you the reins refers to the kidneys, renal ward in a hospital, but they're put for the central part of our frame, just like the heart is. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. It means the same thing. But the inward organs, but meaning the soul. I am the Lord, which searches the reins and the hearts, says the Lord, in Revelation 2, in the letters to churches. Psalm 139 says, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. This is a sensible thing. A willingness to stand back and be offsteaded, so to speak. A willingness to stand back and let the Lord search. Let the Lord search. Not looking around to ask others what they think of our lives, but let the Lord search the heart and test the quality of the things that we do. I ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 6. And at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. There's no hope. Ah, but what does the scripture go on to say? And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There is pardon by the blood of the Lamb, by the Spirit of our Lord granting the grace of repentance. But we must not flinch from the Holy Spirit's exposure to us of our sins, that we might confess them. And confession is not repentance, but in order that we might confess them and repent of them. None who have done any of these things, and many others, we would be deceived to think it didn't matter. But then we must know the whole story, that we may be washed by the blood of the Lamb. We may be sanctified, but we may be justified. We need the Holy Spirit to show us these things, and for us not to be angry when he does, because these things must happen. If they're there, we must be delivered, and we must be undeceived. And our own heart will do everything it can to say, you're all right, it doesn't matter. Don't go exploring these things. These things are best left alone. It's our own worst enemy within. And our own very heart would, if it could, by nature, under the influence of the prince of the power of the air, prevent us from turning to the Saviour in the very spot where we need that washing and that cleansing and that rehabilitation. Do not ever misunderstand or cause others to misunderstand the condition of the human heart. Everyone has this human heart, this soul. It is deceitful above all things. Everything comes from within. Every apparent deceit, every crime that you could name, everything that you'd say is wrong, but it comes from somebody's heart. And it's desperately wicked. And we don't know the half of it. But the Lord searches the heart. And we earnestly desire that. Our heart doesn't want it. The natural man doesn't want to be touched there. But the Lord does it in order to wash us and cleanse us. I've often told you the story, though I haven't told you recently, when I was a boy and fell over in oil washing trains at Liverpool Street Station. Had this great big gash of a bruise there. So I was taken to the then formidable matron of Liverpool Street, and she immediately got the worst dettol or whatever it was she could and plonked it. And my words to her were, "Anywhere but there!" "Stupid boy," she said. "Stupid boy." As she pressed harder. And it did get better, though I had a scar for many years. But that's what we say, isn't it? Don't touch that. Anywhere but there. Don't go there. Anywhere around, but not there. May it be that the Lord will reveal to us those things which we wouldn't ourselves know, which are not amenable to God, but a smoke in his nose, which he's offended at. That we might be delivered, that we might be saved, that we might believe in his Son, that we might be living replicas of the gospel.